we're going to be in a passage of scripture in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41, and we're starting a new series today called Crisis Clarity, and it's based on this idea that we see in scripture, but I think also our own lives would point to, is that when we go through particular crisis in our life, we are more apt to turn to God in the midst of crisis, and because of that, we learn some things of God in crisis. We find some clarity about God, and that's what I want to explore over the next few weeks through three different accounts in the scripture. And today, we're going to talk about recognizing God in personal crisis. So would you stand with me? We're going to read Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. If you're our guest, we just say this phrase at the very end of the reading. It's the phrase, the very words. It just distinguishes God's word from my own. Here's what the scripture says. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You could be seated. I think for many, this has been a year of crisis. One we can all relate to is Hurricane Harvey. Everybody remembers that, right? Who's forgotten? Come on, raise your hand. It was a crisis of really epic proportion for our region in particular. And I remember you remember that feeling in your house when you realized this is worse than I thought it was going to be. The first little bit, and for some of you, it got really bad. Personally, for the region, it was really devastating for the entire region. I remember we live kind of up in the middle of an old neighborhood in Nassau Bay, and I remember watching as people that lived sort of close to the bayou and then to the backside of Clear Lake began to flood, and then the water just came pushing up into the neighborhood. And there was a guy from NASA. He had figured out, like, to the millimeter on the stop sign, where if the water hit this particular line, then my house would flood. So he put colors of tape for each one of us. So I was like, "Thank you, NASA. Now I have something to worry about more." So I'm constantly walking out, looking down the street at this piece of tape, like, "Ooh, it's getting closer, it's getting closer. Yep, they're under, yep, they're under." And you know, just that feeling of crisis, like felt like a boa constrictor that particular night. But it really grew from there. I remember my phone started ringing. One particular phone call, a guy from our church said, "Hey, we're pulling people out of their homes and parks on Clear Creek, and they're standing on 518. What do you want to do with them?" I'm like, "I'm stuck in my neighborhood. I have a kayak. Give me, 2 hours. I'll be there. I don't know." He said, "Can we open the church?" And I said, "Yes." And then I thought, "How are we going to do that?" And I called a friend, Greg, who works here, and he was here seeing if we had flooded up here, and I said, we have got to open a shelter." And he said, "Okay, we don't have anything." And I said, "Okay, you're right, but we have a roof and we have working toilets, and that is better than a lot of people right now. And so we're just going to open it up." And they began to open it up, and they didn't have anything, but suddenly, 150 air mattresses show up, 4 astronauts to work a medical, I mean, this is a hilarious side note. So the government called me, I won't say which part, and said, we noticed you have an unauthorized shelter in your church. And I was like, well, it's kind of an emergency, you know? I mean, how do I get certified, you know? They said, well, what are you doing at medical? And I was like, well, I got four guys, four of them are doctors, and they're trained for the worst case scenario on the International Space Station. And the guy was like, oh. So that was a good thing. That was a God thing. And then, but food, we didn't have any food, and like food showed up, and God began to bless, and 250 people stayed here for 4 or 5 days. And it was a blessing, but it didn't end there. Like, the crisis just kept growing, right? Now everybody's going, the water went down, everybody's sort of, where do we go? What do we do? And I remember as church leaders, we were thinking, we've got to raise money, because this is expensive. It's going to take the government time. So we started mucking out houses and raising money. And it's like the body of Christ just sort of came to life in a really neat way. But then there was this collaboration connection with pastors and churches all over the city. And we realized it's not going to be enough for one church to raise $250,000. We're going to need $10 million, $12 million, $20 million just for this area, the 4B area. And it just kept growing, the crisis. And I remember hearing stories. I'll never forget, I went to a wedding, and there was an older, this was like 3 or 4 months later, a lady 90 plus years old sitting at my table from Dickinson, Texas. And she began to tell me this story of, she's 90 years old, and she went upstairs, and then she went into the attic, and then they had to come get her out of the attic. And I mean, just all of this, and I'm thinking, this 90 some odd year old woman has just gone through this amazing crisis. And it's just story after story. You've all got your own stories about that kind of crisis, but it was a crisis, and it is. Just yesterday, I was at a gathering, and I said, hey, are you guys back in your home yet? And not yet. So it's a crisis, right? But I gained some real clarity in that. Not only for just my personal life, but I think for how God works in the midst of crisis. I've also noticed in my own personal life, as I've gone personal, you know, that was a massive sort of crisis that we all felt to a degree. But when I go through personal crisis, it's also very clarifying. God is the same in crisis, no matter how great the magnitude. And these disciples in this particular passage of scripture today find themselves in crisis. So what has happened here in context is that Jesus was teaching from a boat just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee toward Capernaum. And if you can imagine, Capernaum comes right up to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So there's several boats. Jesus is out there teaching. It just distances him from the people a little bit, and he's able to speak to them. I can imagine that they're all in the town sort of pushed toward the shore, and they're listening to him. And the text says they took him just as he was, which means they didn't go back into town. They just left from there, and they went to the other side. Now, you have to really understand that in the first century, the Sea of Galilee was also called the Abyss. I bet you didn't know that, or maybe haven't thought about it in a long time. And why was it called the Abyss? Because the superstitious types that lived around that lake believed that it was the entrance to the underworld, all right? So there's a huge Roman influence around the lake. And particularly, they're nervous by this body of water. It is beautiful. I'm going to show you a picture. We took that picture in November. John Phones took that picture from Capernaum looking across the sea. It's beautiful, right? How many jet skis and boats do you see there? All right, so if this were here, that thing would be rocking. And I'm not saying that there's never a boat, but it's just not used. Like, I'm thinking, we should use this thing. Where, you know, because it's beautiful. And it goes way back to this idea that this is the abyss, okay? So you've got these disciples. It looks really calm now, but what happens, and it happens to this day, is a weather phenomenon where winds come off the Golan Heights from the north, and they scream down off the plateau, and they whip that thing into a frenzy. And I have seen that happen too. And you won't believe how quickly it goes from calm like that into crazy waves. You don't want to be on it in that moment. This is what happened to the disciples that day. So they're, think of it from their perspective. They're in a boat on the abyss, and chaos ensues. And they're going, the scripture says they're going to the other side. Right? So the other side is the Decapolis. That means they're leaving Capernaum, which is very Orthodox, very Jewish. And for them, it's home. Okay? They're all from Capernaum, most of them. Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, which is all right there. Right? Very religious, very Orthodox, very conservative. Leaving to go to the other side. The other side is pagan. It is known for its paganism. It's very Roman, very opulent, multiple gods. You don't go to the other side. But the text tells us they're on the abyss, in the midst of chaos, going to the other side, right? So this is a critical moment for them. They're also young, by the way. These guys aren't 40 years old. Okay. We think Peter, the oldest around this time, was probably 20, 21 years old, and everybody's down from there. Okay. So, crisis. And there are three questions that are asked in this passage that I think are very clarifying. And the first one is this, and I have been here in the midst of crisis. Verse 38, but he was in the... Oh, this is what we learn about Jesus in the midst of the crisis. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. So there is this picture, and by the way, they dug up one of these boats out of the muck in the Sea of Galilee from the first century. It's perfectly preserved. It's in a place called Naf Gennesar, and it really is a long, skinny, wooden boat, and in the front, there is a place where you could put a cushion and sit there or lay there, whatever. But having seen the sea whip up like that, I can't imagine Jesus. I would be puking on the end of that. I can't imagine Jesus just being asleep, but this is what the text tells us. It's a picture of the difference between humanity in a crisis in the midst of chaos and the fear and panic, and God in a crisis, and the picture is peace, shalom. All right, so what we're going to learn through this entire passage, in the midst of a crisis, God brings peace or shalom to chaos. God brings peace or shalom to chaos, all right? So here's what happens. Question number one, do you not even care that we are dying out here? Have you ever asked that question in a crisis? Like, God, I'm praying, I'm asking, it's not stopping, the pain is getting worse, the disease is getting worse, the financial crisis is getting worse, whatever the crisis is. It's getting worse. Do you not even care? And I think that's something that we relate to. It's a question. And often it really is how we feel about God in a crisis. Like, I'm dying over here, and God, you are asleep. Where have you been? When are you going to show up? This is where the disciples find themselves. It's a good question. And so here's what Jesus does, is how he responds. He awoke and he rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. So it looks like that picture that I showed you again, great, great calm. And then he asked question number two, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Well, it's an obvious answer, right? We're on the abyss. In the middle of weather chaos, going to the other side, the waves are crashing over the boat. This is why we're afraid. But then he asks a follow-up question. It's a discipleship question, because they have already seen him do 4 or 5 miracles leading up to this moment, according to the scriptures. You saw me turn water to wine. You've seen me heal people. Why are you so afraid? And then the follow-up is, do you still have no faith? I mean, even after everything that you've seen, do you still have no faith in a crisis? You know, and that's a great question, because when I take inventory of my own life, I can see ways that God worked in the midst of crises, not ways that I wanted him to, but hindsight looking back, ways that he worked to bring peace to the chaos. Hurricane Harvey, for example. During Hurricane Harvey, there was a massive effort among pastors in the city of Houston online, because we still had Wi-Fi in the middle of all that. And data. That was amazing. But a bunch of pastors in Houston said, okay, we're going to rally our people. We're going to pray at this particular moment. And we did. We prayed online. We led people to pray online. And we were praying, you know, God, like this passage of scripture, like, just make the rain stop. I mean, if I'm God, if I'm the CEO of the universe, I'm making it stop now. It's over. Done. That's enough. And so we're crying out to God like that. And you know what? It didn't stop. It rained a whole nother night. Now, I was thinking to myself, that's not great. In fact, I was angry, like, God, if it rains two more days, we're all going to be underwater. Like, Houston will be Houston no more. Why aren't you making it stop? But he's a God that brings peace to chaos, right? And sometimes he understands things that we don't understand. In fact, the word will say that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so while I'm worried about the physical flooding that's taking place, I believe God was worried about the chaos of the souls of men and women in the 4B area. Because you know what? In the aftermath, the churches band together. Millions of dollars were raised. Thousands of homes have been mucked out in a collaborative way. Thousands of homes have been rebuilt in a collaborative way. The church, I think, outpaced the government and insurance companies in a fast way. And we have shared the good news of Jesus Christ more in a short amount of time than probably in the history of the 4B region. The Beltway to the beach, the Bay to Brazoria County, 4Bs. See, and thousands of people have come to Christ. I don't know the exact number, but it's thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and it brings peace to the chaos of their soul. Their eternal destiny is, I don't know why I didn't make it stop raining, except now I think I know. Because in a crisis, we are apt to turn to God. We are open. And this is where the disciples find themselves. Like, we're afraid. And he's saying, if you still have no faith, and I felt like that in the middle of a crisis before. I mean, it's profound. Like, I'm not sure if I have faith. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I don't get it. And I think we've all been there. But when he makes the wind and the waves stop by saying, shalom, really loud, according to this text. It's interesting that the disciples are more afraid than they were in the middle of the storm. Look at the text. Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear. And then it caused them to ask this third question, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, if you're in a crisis and somebody makes the crisis stop instantly, you would think the reaction would be, oh, thank God. But it's not the reaction we get in the text. The reaction we get is fear. And I've often asked myself, why were they filled with great fear? And then their next question is pointed to, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, here's what I know about these guys. They're young, but because of where they grew up, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, these Orthodox villages, do you know that in their home, it was required that they learn the Torah, the writing, and the prophets, right? So all the Hebrew Bible that we call the Old Testament, they know that. the Torah, they have big sections of it memorized. The Psalms they sing, that is their hymn book. Okay, so they're singing those, they know those. And there's a particular psalm, Psalm 107, that I know comes to their mind right here, and I know that it is the reason why they are afraid. And if you look at Psalm 107, verse 28, 29, and 30, Here's what it says. Now, remember, this is an ancient psalm. This is a song that these Jewish kids sang many times. It says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." Listen to these words. "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love." So, as people who would have memorized the text, sang this song over and over again, here's why they're terrified. Because they realize, this. See, Psalm 107 uses, in your English versions, we'll say capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one that parted the Red Sea, the one that led them out of Egypt. They realize God is in their boat, see, and it terrifies them. I mean, look at people when they have a God encounter in Scripture. They're always terrified because it's supernatural. In fact, in Jesus, in this miracle in particular, Jesus doesn't just like heal a blind man or pray for somebody. He says to the chaotic winds and waves, "Peace be still," and they listen to him. They realize that God is in their boat, and I think they reconnect with this passage of Scripture, and it terrifies them to be in the presence of God like that. And there's some things, I think, that when they think the way the Jewish mind works, there is this thing called remez. Remez would be like if I said, "I pledge allegiance to the flag." What are you all thinking? Of the United States of America, right? Because you know that text, right? So when you know a part of a text and you connect with it, it expands the entire rest of the text. Okay. So when you think about this Psalm 107 and this covenant God that's in their boat, and now he is the God that delivers people from distress and he makes the storm be still. When you look at Psalm 107, the rest of it, you realize that there are four clear points of crisis in this psalm. Four different types of crisis that people face. It's not the only types of crisis that people face, but there are four in this psalm that we should connect with to understand the God that delivers us in distress, to recognize him in a crisis. The first kind I'm going to call a soul crisis. Now, Psalm 107, this is in verse 4, it says, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them." So these are people that are living in this desert called life. The Hebrew Bible uses desert as an imagery for life often. And they realize that they don't know their way in the desert. So they're lost and their soul is parched. It's a thirst imagery and a hunger imagery, like a man wandering lost in the desert. They're having a soul crisis. "I don't know which way to go, and my soul is thirsty. I don't even know where to drink from." Now, here's what we learn about God and that kind of crisis. Psalm 107, verse 7, "He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in." Verse 9, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." So what we learn about God in the middle of a soul crisis when we turn to him, and there is a phrase here that is repeated four times, once for each crisis. Verse 6, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them on a straight way. He satisfied the longing of their soul. What we learn in a soul crisis is when we cry out to God in soul crisis, he shows us the straight path to walk on, and he satisfies the desires of our soul, right? There's a second kind of crisis. I'm going to call this one a bondage crisis. If you look at Psalm 107, verse 10, some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So these are people that are in a crisis because they heard the word of God and they chose to rebel against the word of God and even spurn the name of God, the Most High. So they become like in bondage to their own way of thinking, to their own rebellion. It's as if their hands are tied behind their back and their feet are shackled spiritually, and they realize it for some reason. And then they cry out to the Lord. It says, sitting in darkness, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Now, this is what he did. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. So what we know of God when we're in a crisis of bondage that is even caused by our own rebellion against him, when we cry out to him, he is quick to take us from darkness to light and undo the shackles. The prophet Isaiah would say of Jesus, he came to set the captives free. And so this is what we know of God in a soul crisis. He leads us from lost to found. He gives us a place to dwell. He satisfies the thirst of our soul. In a bondage crisis, even caused by our own rebellion, when we cry out to him, he removes the shackles. He takes us from dark to light. Now, there's a third crisis mentioned here. It's the crisis of affliction. If you follow on, verse 17, it says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. So what that means is that because of their iniquities or because of their sin, because they just kept doing things over and over and over again and loving it, that were sinful, that were opposite of everything that God said be. Because of their iniquities, then they were afflicted. They brought on affliction to themselves, and they needed healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, physical healing. And so they realized that. They cried out to God, to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. Now, here it says, he sent, in verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. So what we learn in an affliction crisis, that we're suffering the results of our own sin. And even in that, when we cry out to God in our sin, he is quick to bring his true word to us by his Holy Spirit and bring us out of affliction into healing spiritually, emotionally, physically, right? It's amazing. There's one more, fourth crisis. I don't have a fancy word for this one, so I'm just going to use this word. At wit's end. Have you ever been at your wit's end? Like, this is the crisis of being at your wit's end. Like, you have no more wisdom to supply to a particular situation because you're at the end of yourself. You have nothing left to give to a particular situation. And this is the fourth crisis mentioned here in Psalm 107. It speaks of a people who were doing business on the sea, and now we've got this sea imagery again. And they were doing great in commerce. They were high for a while, but then it came all crashing down, and they had they were so miserable and afflicted by their own business choices and decisions, and they were at their wit's end. Like, I don't know what else to do. And they cried out to God. It says, They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. And then we get these connecting verses. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, this is how we recognize God in a crisis. When we're on a path of destruction, he always gives us a straight path. When we are afflicted, he gives us healing in his way. When we are in soul crisis and lost, he helps us find a home. And he brings us out of darkness and into light. This is the kind of God that we serve. And this is the God that these disciples realize is sitting in the boat with them in the Sea of Galilee that day. And this is why they're terrified. And they ask this question, well, who then is this man who even the wind and the waves obey him? You only have a couple of ways you could possibly answer that question. Number one, he's God. Who else could make the winds and the waves stop? Or number two, I'm seeing things. You try to rationalize it away, like maybe the weather, maybe it was perfect timing, and the weather just calmed. Or three, maybe he's got a demon. Now you see all that. Every time Jesus does something in Scripture, you see all of that. It's sort of everybody's looking at it. Maybe he's got a demon. Maybe it didn't really happen that way. Maybe we're seeing things. Maybe they're drunk. Maybe, he's God. As people do it today. I mean, maybe it was just the weather. Maybe we're just seeing things. Maybe those people that believe the text are like drunk or ignorant. Or maybe he's God. I think they're terrified because they realize they have God in their boat in the midst of a crisis. So when we recognize God in the midst of a crisis, and we realize he's a God that always brings shalom to chaos, peace to chaos, how do we respond? What are we supposed to do? Well, here's what the disciples do. You don't see anybody jumping overboard. In fact, they follow him. Guess where they go? They go to the other side. Okay, I wish that I could take you all there in an instant right now, because this is one of those things where if you grew up in the Orthodox area on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and you're going to the other side, you're asking yourself this question, can I even tell my mom that I went to the other side? Oh, the things that you will see. But they follow him. I mean, that's how he called them, right? Come follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers of men. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. They follow me. And so here's what I've learned in the middle of a crisis. When we recognize God in the middle of the crisis, we have to do a couple things. We have to humble ourselves. You have to humble yourself before God. You have to realize and admit, I wept in my floor of my living room the second day of the shelter. Here. 250 people. Why did I weep? Someone sent me a picture of all this food and all these air mattresses. It was humbling because literally we had nothing. And God provided everything. See, we have to humble ourselves. Okay, look, someone just wrote on social media, we need air mattresses. And God used the body to bring air mattresses. It's humbling that God is that powerful that in a moment he can provide. in a moment. And so we have to humble ourselves. They have to humble themselves. Like, we are not, we could never make the winds and the waves be still. We're panicked. He's asleep, and he just says, stop, and it stops. We have to humble ourselves before God. And the second thing that we really have to think about doing is crying out to God. We have a tendency, because of where we've grown up and how we've grown up, we have a tendency to first try it ourselves in distress and crisis. Like, I got this. I've been through hard things before. I'll make it through. I am learning. That's honestly my first reaction is, what am I gonna do? I am learning to cry out to God fast. We need to humble ourselves and cry out to God. Do you remember all the Houston Strong stuff after Hurricane Harvey? I remember the dichotomy of that in my mind, like thinking, yeah, but we're wrecked. It was cool how everybody worked hard and helped people, and that was awesome. But I was sitting in a meeting with a group of pastors, and Greg Mott was speaking. Actually, Rick Warren from Saddleback Church also came. Other pastors from all over the country. As a pastor in the middle of that, I can't tell you how humbling that was. Saddleback Church, they don't know me from Adam. I said, anybody in your congregation flood? I said, yeah. They handed me $5,000. Here, go help somebody. Okay. $250,000 more dollars came like that. We met to cry out to God, and Greg said, he goes, you know, before we start wearing the Houston Strong t-shirts, we ought to be Houston Humble. Because this is where the Lord is gonna work in our humility. And I just learned a huge lesson, like, we are easily wrecked. We are easily wrecked, and we need God. And God in a crisis is easily recognizable. I began to think of all the ways he had shown up in the earliest days of Hurricane Harvey. Yeah. So we humble ourselves, and we cry out to him in our distress. And the third thing we do is we just trust him enough to follow him. That's what the disciples do. They get out of the boat, they go to the other side. Guess what? New crisis. They get up there. There's a man. They come running to Jesus. There's a man. He lives in the tomb. He keeps ripping all his clothes off. He's super strong. None of us can hold him down. He breaks chains. The kids are scared at night. We've heard you have some sort of power. That man comes running toward Jesus. You know, what are you going to have to do with me, Son of the Most High God? Like, he's the only one that knows who this is. And Jesus says, what is your name? And he says, Legion, for we are many. I mean, think about this. If you're a kid from Capernaum, this is starting to mess with you. But that's where they went. They went from the chaos of the sea to the casting out of demons, and they followed him up the hill. And we just have to trust him enough to follow him. Because, hey, all of us know, one crisis is not all the totality of one life. There's gonna be more, always more crisis. Because life goes like this, because it's broken. But here's what we know. God is the same. We can recognize him in crisis, and he will come through. Maybe not the way you thought he should. Make the rain stop. But maybe he'll give you air mattresses and food and $10 million and an opportunity to share the gospel thousands of times for the expansion of the kingdom, for his eternal glory, for the souls of men and women to live forever beyond League City and Dickinson and Clear Lake and Friendswood and Pearland and in heaven with him. He's a good God. And you can trust him. He loves you. And he's with you. He's in your boat.